This meeting is being recorded.
Okay, Bob.
Okay. I am going to try to get back to my version of it. Oh, goodness. Sorry, we're okay. Here we go. Okay, so we're all good? Okay. So we're on paragraph 16. Good. If Russell, I'm going to use my PDF on my computer, but you can just position it for the class, if you will.
Sure.
I want to just a minute, just for everyone's benefit from who might not have been here last time we did the class. This was a study on covenants, and it's more than the sealed book. It's just, of course, the sealed book came, and we know because of the sealed book, for example, one amazing thing that the sealed book does, it provides a way for the Abrahamic covenant to be fulfilled, because the blessing of the Abraham was promised land, descendants, and blessing. And blessing, the Book of Mormon makes it clear that the blessing in that covenant has not been fulfilled. It'll be fulfilled in the latter days. And so we have in our hands in the sealed book the information that God reserved for the end times, so that that covenant to Abraham can finally be fulfilled. And it is that information, it all boils down to laying the foundation, and the advent of Zion is that great blessing that'll go to all the families. And the blessing to Abraham uses the term family, which I think is quite profound, because the sealed book talks a lot about families and the importance of families and the good feelings in a family. And so that in the end times, the blessings that was referred to in the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. And so we're just studying about covenants in general. And so we had talked about what a covenant is and about conditional and unconditional covenants. And one thing I'd like to go back and just repeat is the definition of the word fulfill, because in the English language, at least in my church experience, people are confused on what the word fulfill means. Fulfill doesn't mean to abolish or end. For example, Jesus makes the statement that he fulfills the Mosaic law. Well, people might take that to mean that the Mosaic law has been replaced. Well, no, that's not true, because the sealed book makes it clear that we're to go back and to honor and to restore what the prophets of old have taught from the beginning. And so what we found is that the word fulfill, a better way to describe the word fulfill is to use the words revealed, fully revealed, magnified, confirmed, and established. And so when Jesus uses the word fulfill, he means that he is going to, or whatever he's talking about, will be fully revealed, magnified, confirmed, and established. And we went over scriptures last time that references to those four words. But I wanted to just talk about in verse 15 of the lesson, paragraph 15, I'll start from there. It says, using the proper meaning of fulfill makes the text of Matthew 3 absolutely clear. This is where what I'm referring to is when he said, if you're using Joseph Smith translation, I call it the inspired version here, because in the Arldis experience, the Bible, this Joseph Smith translation is called the inspired version. And so, or it's in the King James under 15, 3:15. He says, and Jesus said unto him, suffer me to be baptized of thee, for thus it becometh to us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. This is a reference to the baptism of Jesus. And so it's obvious that righteousness was not abolished by Jesus's baptism. Rather, it was to be fully revealed, magnified, confirmed, and established. So I just wanted to open up for questions. Is that been a problem in your church experience for people to sort of use the word fulfill to mean to dismiss whatever you're talking about? Or is it only in my church experience? Anyone want to answer?
I think it has been in my church experience the same. You know, that they just want to dismiss all of the Old Testament stuff. You know, oh, we don't need to worry about that stuff because we have Jesus, you know. Okay. And so.
All right. So yeah. This meaning, and do you agree with this understanding that the word fulfill using these four words?
Yeah, to me it makes sense. I really appreciate that definition because it kind of wraps everything all together, both the Old and the New Testament. It's really awesome.
Okay, well, we want to just give credit to Brother Fred Pament from our group here in Missouri, for bringing this to our attention, because he teaches us on the Torah every month. Oh, and by the way, for Michael's benefit, one of the things the angel Moroni had instructed Mauricio is that it's important to study the Torah so we can at least understand what was being taught there. The prophet hasn't said that we're to implement the Mosaic law or follow all the feasts in the way that the Jews did, but at least to understand, gain an understanding of the importance of the Torah in the whole realm of Christianity. And so we've been studying the Torah once a month, which, like our greeting that came, you know, it's in Deuteronomy, which is part of that. So about chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, a greeting about acknowledging that our God is one God. Okay, so now in verse 16.
And when is your meeting on the Torah?
It's we've been using the first Sabbath of the month, which we observe our Sabbath on Saturdays. Our meeting is on Saturday afternoons at 2, and it's using the lunar cycle for the months. And so the first Sabbath after the new moon, which was just this week, so he just gave the lesson for this month yesterday. And so then it'll be, the next one will be in December, the first new moon in December, or the first week of following the lunar cycle.
Somewhere in the 20th of December, 24th, somewhere in there.
Yes. Yes, that's true. That'll be right there. Okay. So now we're talking, just want to, in this particular lesson on covenants, we want to consider a conditional covenant, meaning that when this covenant was made, there were obligations by both parties that needed to be fulfilled for the covenants, for the blessing of the covenant to be, to realize the blessings. So now consider a conditional covenant. The new covenant initiated by the atonement of Jesus Christ fulfilled the old covenant under Moses. The new covenant of Christ fulfilled, or in other words, fully revealed, magnified, confirmed, and established the old covenant. The old covenant was not abolished by Christ, but fulfilled, fully revealed, magnified, confirmed, and established. The scriptures make it clear that the old covenant pointed to Christ. And so that's what I think he means when he said fulfill, is that we know from the blessing, the knowledge we have in the Book of Mormon, that was obvious. They kept the law of Moses primarily because it pointed to Christ, which is something the Jews have not figured out. But okay, so here's some Book of Mormon scriptures. If someone would like to help me read these, it'd be fine. So
the sure, first I can one, read.
Second Nephi.
I can read Second Nephi. Okay. And notwithstanding, we believe in Christ. We keep the law of Moses and look forward with steadfastness unto Christ, until the law shall be fulfilled. For this end was the law given. Wherefore, the law hath become dead unto us, and we are made alive in Christ because of our faith. Yet we keep the law because of the commandments.
Okay, so what, again, this is like we were saying before, in my prayer, in the statement in Colossians, it says, we are dead and our life is hid in Christ. And so, or I think in Colossians, it says, it may say God, we are hid in God, but no, anyway, whatever it says. So we are, with this idea that we become dead to ourselves, and it's only through Christ that we have life. If anyone wants to comment, please. Russell, would you like to read Mosiah, since you're right there?
Sure. And moreover, I say unto you, that salvation doth not come by the law alone, and were it not for the atonement which God himself shall make for the sins and iniquities of his people, that they must unavoidably perish, notwithstanding the law of Moses.
Okay, so this emphasizes that why we had the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in honor of the atonement for our sins. Russell, would you like to read all of these? Just the next one, okay. Alma.
Okay, in Alma 14, yes. 76 through 77. Now, they did not suppose that salvation came by the law of Moses, but the law of Moses did serve to strengthen their faith in Christ. And thus they did retain a hope through Christ, unto eternal salvation, relying upon the spirit of prophecy, which spake of those things to come.
Okay, so just to comment just a moment, just for the references here, I put the RLDS references first and the LDS second. So if you can recognize, if you look in the scriptures up, I think everyone here would probably have scriptures on the LDS scriptures, so use the second reference. But again, this just reinforces the idea of the relationship between the law of Moses and the coming of Christ. Okay, Alma, Russell, please, the next one.
And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice. That great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal, and thus he shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name.
Okay, and the last one, please.
And then 3 Nephi, and as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. And even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled.
Okay, so again, I think our definition fits here, is that the reason he is fulfilled, Christ fulfilled the law of Moses, is that the law pointed to him. And in that sense, what Jesus taught continues the law of Moses, as Jesus being greater than Moses. Jesus is the one who gave the law, gave us the more commandments in the New Testament. We're ready to go on to verse 17, paragraph 17. And so Jesus came and he ushered in a new covenant. And Matthew says, and again, the first references here are marked as the inspired version. The second is the King James. If you've never compared this inspired version with the King James, or I don't recognize the differences, because I've always used the inspired version. And so once in a while, I'll look up a scripture in the King James, and I'll notice there are differences. And so some are quite profound. So if you ever question a scripture in the inspired version or in the King James, it may be worth your time to go to the inspired version and see what Joseph Smith may have had insight to change, because some of it is very, very interesting and beneficial. So the verse in Matthew says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it and blessed it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is in remembrance of my body, which I give a ransom for you. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is in remembrance of my blood of the New Testament, or a new covenant, which is shed for as many as shall believe on my name for the remission of sins. And so that is the new covenant. And so we go on to paragraph 18. This new covenant is conditional, because one must believe on the name of Jesus Christ for the covenant to be in effect. This covenant was initiated by Jesus' baptism of water and spirit. The sign of this covenant is the presence of the Holy Spirit, as received by baptisms and maintained by the Lord's Supper. The blessings of this covenant is that all those who believe shall receive remission of sin, receipt of the Holy Spirit, and fellowship with the Father. This covenant requires a sacrifice, an infinite and eternal sacrifice. God sacrifices himself through his Son to redeem his people. Those who believe must be baptized and change their lives to follow Jesus and keep the commandments. So is that, in your opinion, is that a fair assessment of what the new covenant is?
I think that's fine. I've got some other thoughts on as far as whether or not Christ paid for sins, but that doesn't come into here. That's just fine.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. Okay. So when we talk about the new covenant, and I think that in a way, it really is not a new covenant, because the Book of Mormon believers knew about Christ, although he hadn't been came to earth yet. They still found salvation in Christ, and they remember that. And we know that the scriptures make it clear in the Book of Mormon that when Jesus came and died and made the atonement, it wasn't simply for those who lived after that time, that lived after Jesus on the earth. It was everyone for all of human history on this earth. And so it did cover everyone. So if we're ready, then we'll go to paragraph 19. The Book of Mormon is also referred to as a new covenant. And in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verse 57 there, this would now include the sealed book. Because, you know, we call the book we have the sealed book, but it is in no way separate from the Book of Mormon, because if you've ever seen the plates, those physical plates of Mormon that Joseph Smith used, and Mauricio, that the Book of Mormon was transcribed from or interpreted from through the seer stones, the first 42 plates, the first 66 plates became the Book of Mormon. And then immediately after that was a part that was sealed, and Mauricio opened those seals and he opened 42 plates. And so that's the next section. And then the third section that's yet to be opened is the vision of Brother Jared and the revelations of John, which Jesus Christ will open in the temple. And it's the largest part of the whole book yet. And so of these 42 plates that were opened, Mauricio transcribed 19, I think I get my math right, 19, which became the sealed book that we have. And there's 23 left that Mauricio has, is either translating now or will come in the near future. And so there are more pages of the Book of Mormon yet. And so it's all the Book of Mormon. It's all from the same plates. Let me say that. Okay, so the Book of Mormon was also referred to as the New Covenant. This would now include the sealed book. This new covenant will continue forever. This is the covenant which will take God's people into the New Jerusalem, Zion. And so that's the end of part one of the study. I had some questions that we talked about. I don't think we need to go over those, but you can ask yourself those questions. And so now, Sister Pratt, do you want to begin part two, or do you want to have discussion? What's your preference?
I think we have time to start on lesson two, if that's okay. We have another 20 minutes or so.
Okay, let's do it.
So I don't want to stop now. It seems like we're just getting going.
Okay, good. So what we're going to be talking about in part two, and this is the final part, is unconditional covenants and conditional covenants again. We're going to talk about the greater rest, commandments, the Sabbath covenant, sanctification, the resting place, high places, and the heritage of Jacob, which all kind of work together to make it clear that they're talking about this blessing to Abraham, which the Abrahamic covenant was conferred or transferred to Isaac, and also made or conferred upon Jacob. And the Book of Mormon really talks a lot about the Jacobic covenant. You read more about Jacob, I think, than any of the other prophets there regarding this covenant. That the heritage of Jacob is essentially, in my opinion, the coming of Zion. And so so that's just a real summary of what we're going to be talking about here. So in paragraph 20, continuing our study of covenants, let's begin today by reviewing the types and purposes of God's covenants. Unconditional covenants provide the promise of the kingdom and prepare the earth for that kingdom, the place of the greater rest. And conditional covenants prepare God's people for the kingdom so they can possess the greater rest. And if you wanted to read a reference in Hebrews, there's one there in chapter 4. So do you think that, what do you think of that statement? Is that something you agree with?
I think it sounds fine. It's an interesting way to deal with it as far as conditional and unconditional. I hadn't heard that before, so great.
Okay, well, that thought occurred to me that's really what's happening, because, for example, when God promises Abraham land, and that kind of prepares the earth, you know, for the coming kingdom. And those are things that God will do to bring to the table. And then unconditional, he still needs a people. And he created people with agency. And so that works good and bad, but he needs people to respond positively through Christ to become the people of the covenant. And so they work together. And if the unconditional covenants are fulfilled, if people are obedient, then the blessings of both covenants come. And so that's how God set it up. Okay, so number 21, unconditional covenants are controlled by or subject to the sovereignty of God, and thus they are immutable. Conditional covenants are controlled by or subject to the agency of man, either his obedience or disobedience, his fickleness in pertaining to the things of God. And so this is why it's taken so long for the kingdom to come, because, like we're saying, agency. The story is just, I'm sure that human history could have been a lot shorter, at least the saga between good and evil, if people would have been obedient from the beginning and stayed that way. So man's response to conditional covenants can cause either joy or sorrow in God's heart. And there's a reference here in Genesis to God's having sorrow in his heart. So in verse 22, why isn't Zion here? Is it because there's not a people who are committed to it and prepared for it? Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping commandments, you know, is what God's people do. It gains maximum momentum within the support system provided by covenants, especially when done with others within the body of Christ. Covenants are the path back to God. The path is easier to follow when brothers and sisters in Christ support each other. And so that's why we have the new covenant. God wants to gather people together, believers, and they support each other. They make a division between the worldly ways and the godly ways. And they choose to live in this sinful world, but live strive for a sinless life. And so I realized that it's interesting to know, if I might deviate a little bit, but we're told that Enoch built a temple. And it's, and again, in the sealed book, it describes this in detail. Enoch built a temple on the mountain as a place for Jesus to come. And the same for the, and then in the Kirtland temple, there was, Jesus came to the temple. And Jesus, again, in the, well, there's the temple in Jerusalem too. And then we know that the temple that's to be built in Jackson County, Missouri, is a place for Jesus to come. And so right now it would be a consecrated holy place that would be separate from the sinful world we live in, but it would be a place where holiness can come and be established and then go out from there. And so that's how Zion works, beginning with the temple, that Zion then will go out, that holiness will go out and then out to the world, that the people, the nations of the earth will come to Zion to learn of her ways. And then there'll be a highway, Isaiah says, there'll be a highway cast up in the deep, a way of holiness that we're gathered to God's people. And that scripture then will be fulfilled that says righteousness and truth will flood the earth as with a flood, and he will gather from the four corners of the earth, the righteous will be gathered. And so, you know, we acknowledge that there are righteous people everywhere in every nation, and God's working with them, and well, they'll be gathered together. And so that's why it's important for us to acknowledge and respect other people and their records, as was pointed out earlier. There are records that God's dealing with other people that all come together in this Zionic condition. And so that the scripture in Isaiah, in Revelation, will be fulfilled that says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. And so that's the goal. And that this, somehow holiness has to find a foothold on the earth. And that's where the point, that's where the place of the temples, that's where it starts, especially the one that will then be in Zion. And it's interesting to note that Joseph Smith Jr. made a plat of Zion that actually calls for 24 temples in the city of Zion. And so, but the first one is the one the sealed book talks about the place where Jesus will come. And then Jesus will open in that temple the part of the plates of Mormon that remain sealed. And then, and so that'll be an amazing a time for when that happens. Okay, so number 23.
Bob, you mentioned 23. It's four in our.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't renumber these. Okay, number four. I'll try to do my math. You can point out you can just scroll the screen up. So the one that starts in the battle for souls.
Yes.
In the battle for souls, including our own, keeping commandments represents the action of obedience. It's our valor in battle, our courage in the face of danger. Remembering covenants represents our bond with God, our sacred honor, our sense of what is morally right. It is our resolve to live and die for what is right and true. It is our commitment, our pledge to follow Jesus. In covenant is found the spiritual power to do the will of God through the residence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Keeping the commandments is what we do as God's children, what we as God's children do. Remembering covenants is why we keep the commandments, or at least I think you maybe get the idea of what I'm trying to express, is that there's power in covenants. That's why the United Order, when people have all things in common, they entered into a covenant. And it's more than a promise. I'm not sure I have the right words to really describe the bond that happens when you enter into a covenant. And so it's like the new covenant that when we've been baptized, we take upon the name of Jesus, and those scriptures that, like in the Colossians, where we are dead, but we're only alive in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live, but it's not I, it's Christ that lives within us. And so there's something more to covenants than simply a promise. It's something that's immutable. For even giving our lives, we will keep these covenants. And so that's the magnitude of the commitment that has to be done for Zion to happen, and for people who join the new covenant to have this resolve to live by what Christ teaches us. And I'm sorry, stop me if I get to preaching. Any comments, please comment. Okay, number five, it would be, consider another conditional covenant, the fourth of the 10th commandments. And so here we're going to start talking about the Sabbath. But the reason this study talks so much about the Sabbath is what the three Nephites, Jonah, Nephi, and Timothy, when they came to visit Mauricio Berger and his family, there may have been others there, the three Nephites stressed the importance to Mauricio of two things: of keeping the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath, and the importance of observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper properly. And so those were the first two things that he was starting on. And then, of course, the sealed book, if you read chapter 12 of the Acts of the Three Nephites, plus the first verse of chapter 13, those are all the references to the Sabbath. But it stresses this relationship between the Sabbath and the covenants, and it's a, and so it makes it clear that the Sabbath has to be honored, because what the Sabbath does, it is a demonstration of preparing for the greater rest. You know, it's a day of rest as we describe it, but it's really our preparation to prepare for the greater rest that Paul talks about in the New Testament, which is the kingdom. And so let's go on. The fourth of the 10th commandment is to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It is the only commandment that is also a covenant. It was instituted at creation, made a part of the old covenant under Moses, and continued in the new covenant under Jesus. Yet it is difficult to do on our own. It needs a comprehensive support system in place in order to be successful. To become a people fit for the kingdom, keeping the Sabbath holy needs to be a way of life for each person, each family, each congregation, and for the body of Christ as a whole. And so the Jews have served Christianity a great benefit by being observant of the Sabbath, and so we can look to them as an example, but not as a complete example. Because, for example, you know, we can talk about the timing of the Sabbath and things like that, but nevertheless, the idea of stopping your work, taking time out of your schedule, observing as a religious observance, the Sabbath, resting and honoring God, not doing your own things, but doing things to help other people and to honor God on those days. And so it is so important. The three Nephites told Mauricio that you cannot be in Zion if you don't, if you're not a Sabbath observer. And so we want to incorporate that into our religion, into our observance. Our observance. The sealed book calls the uses the word ambience. Chapter 12, it says that in the last days, the religious scholars have removed observance of the Sabbath from their, you know, from our observance. You know, people may go to church on Sunday morning, but Sabbath has kind of been boiled down in Christianity, it's kind of been boiled down to maybe 2 or 3 hours on Sunday morning, and then that's it. But it's more than that. Okay, so I'm going to ready to go to the next verse if everybody is. This would be verse 6, I think. Observing the Sabbath as a people brings many blessings. Faithfully observing the Sabbath releases one from captivity by Babylon. And so let's talk about that a little bit. What I mean is, if you are resolved on Sabbath to do simple things, perhaps like don't go do your shopping on Sabbath. Do things that you can easily do the rest of the week. I mean, if your child gets sick and you need to find, you know, get some medical attention for them, that's something else. But generally, if we can have the resolve as a people that one day we're going to dedicate to the Lord, we're not going to day in and day out be pulled into the world. And what the Sabbath does, it lets you take a break. It lets you stop from our worldly ways and honor God and keep that separation between the worldly ways we're so easily sucked into and God's ways. And so obedience results in becoming God's chosen people who are ready and prepared for the end times, the recovered part of the house of Israel. Think of the scripture reading from Isaiah. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, as an invitation to receive the blessings that God has for his people. That's a reference to the scripture reading that we had at the very first part of lesson one of this study from Isaiah. Okay. And so, the next paragraph, the Sabbath covenant is a demonstration to God that we love him and love our fellow man. Inherent in the covenant is respect for God and respect for the dignity of others. It emphasizes obedience to God and good works, doing well, as Jesus said, for others. It enables the people to be successful in the new covenant in their journey to eternal life. If we are hesitant, resentful, or disinterested in Sabbath observance or keeping any of the other commandments, are we serious about helping God bring forth Zion? Grateful obedience provides the traction to accomplish the work of kingdom building. So those are my thoughts, but if you have any comments, please say.
I like what you said about it, releasing us from Babylon. I think that's true, because it seems like we can just keep spinning our wheels and keep go, you know, and it's easy to get entrapped into, oh, the next greatest thing or shopping or whatever. And it's really just such a blessing just to focus one day, just to kind of get out of that rat race, get out of the mindset of go, and just totally focus on God. And I'm not like a great example of that, but I know that the more I try to turn the day over to him, then the more calmer I become. as a mother. So.
Well, thank you. I think that is the key. That stop, that change of pace is what God is. In his wisdom, he knows that'll make all the difference, you know, because if we work 7 days and we just keep going and going and never stop to honor and worship the Lord, we'll soon be drawn into the world completely. And so, and of course, we don't just worship and honor God on the seventh day, but that is our emphasis, that we honor and we do it every day. And so what you will find is that you will find that you're sort of stretching the blessings of the Sabbath throughout the other days of the week. And so, especially if you're in covenant with someone, with other people, the benefit of a congregation, you know, living in a godly congregation with other people, you know, you've got that support system. And the basis of that is honoring the Sabbath. So I agree.
Yeah, I just want to say I'm really thankful for what you're doing here, Bob. These are great, great references and great thoughts you're putting together. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you. I can't.
Yeah.
Go ahead, sister.
Can you hear me? Because I'm using a microphone.
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah. Okay. I was going to say that I love the idea of it's a practice, you know, for when we are in Zion, then, you know, we will also have rest. So you have to practice for that. And you said it in the lesson. Well, you did not say it exactly, but we have to practice how to rest. That's why we also have the Sabbath day. Because otherwise, like what you were saying, if you keep going and going and going and then suddenly it stops, that's also not healthy. So, I love that insight. That's what I wanted to say from this lesson also.
And there's one part about the Sabbath that we have to remember, and that's the Lord says in Isaiah that we must call the Sabbath a delight. You know, and he gives the example in the scriptures that there were two men or businessmen in Jesus's time. They said, they were thinking, I hope the Sabbath can get over quickly because they want to go back to their business. See, we have to call it a delight, or it doesn't have any effect. That what Sabbath is that it's like a breath of fresh air, and we sort of hold our breath for 6 days. And then we come back to the Sabbath. And so it is a delight, you know, it's our life. And so we have to view it as not an interruption to our busy six day schedule, but it's the most important part. And if anything's an interruption, it's the 6 days that interrupt our Sabbath. But practicality, you know, God says, well, honor me one day a week. It says then the time will come when we can have a Sabbath every day, in the kingdom. But
I like that part.
But actually, you're
Sister Balkia, go ahead and finish. Yeah. And Sister Renee is sitting. We'll listen to what she says.
Okay, hey Renee, I was just going to say that I love the new way of celebrating the Sabbath, you know, from Saturday noon till Sunday noon, also because of the symbolism of it. But it really feels like, I think it's so awesome because you, After the Sabbath, you know, you thought about things on the Sabbath and you think, okay, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to, you know, maybe write it down, maybe for later. And then Sunday afternoon comes and then you can do already stuff. And it's like you're getting a head start of the week or something. I don't know. It's just I really love the revelation about the Sabbath.
Thank you.
Those are my thoughts.
You might want to speak up because I'm not sure if they'll hear you.
I'll just lean over here. Don't put it by where they can see me.
No, I just turned up the...
You were talking about how the Sabbath should be a delight. And it reminded me of when Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's all.
That's right.
It goes together very well.
Well, thank you. I think you can extend that to say, well, if there's things that you need to do on the Sabbath, you know, God recognizes that. It's not that just what the sister Renee said, you know, God is a gracious God and shows us mercy, but nevertheless, Sabbath is, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And he did certain things on the Sabbath, which upset the Pharisees, obviously. He did things like healing people. Like, why would you do that on the Sabbath? I mean, my goodness. Of course, that's something that would be you do anytime. And so if it's Christ-centered, I think it's okay. And so, but the word, I think the sealed book uses the word ambience. And I don't know, I wasn't familiar with that word until I looked it up a few years ago, but it's really a cool word, isn't it? Ambience just sort of is there. I think it's the atmosphere. It's I'm not sure how to describe it, but it's a good way to describe it. It's that it's always there. It's just part of our existence day by day, you know, that observance and desire to prepare for this greater rest and to be godly people.
I was going to mention, Robert, I think we're about out of time.
Okay, so we're at verse 27. If we want to continue sometime, we'll just remember paragraph. Sister Jeannie, if you're still there, would you write number?
It's number eight in our eight, paragraph.
Part 2, number 8. Thank you.
Awesome. Any other last minute thoughts? This has been really delightful.
Can I say something?
Sister Renee has a comment.
I just can't help myself sometimes. But the things that you're talking about, it reminded me of some things I've heard Mauricio say before about the Sabbath and about Jesus. So you only hear about Jesus doing those kinds of things on the Sabbath. You know, they're mad at him because of the Sabbath, but Mauricio said most likely, you know, it mentions he was a carpenter. He learned carpentry from Joseph, and he probably worked during the week as a carpenter. And then on the Sabbath, he rested from his labors from Babylon. And that's when he did the healings and things, which the scribes and Pharisees thought was working on the Sabbath, that they just didn't like his authority from heaven. But it's just a thought that I've heard Mauricio say a couple of times, that the reason it's written in the scriptures so much, it never says Jesus went on a Monday or a Wednesday and healed somebody. It always says he did it on the Sabbath. So just like Jesus was baptized did he really need to be baptized? He did it to fulfill the law. He also observed the Sabbath. That's it.
Okay. Well, thank you for this insight. By the way, just so Michael can, for Michael's benefit, my wife Melva and myself and Sister Renee, we traveled to Brazil for the conference in November, and we're still here. The conference was a week or two ago, and we're still here, staying in an apartment. But that's why we're in Brazil at the moment. But we all live in Missouri. So,
okay, thank you. Do those conferences get broadcast? Do you have to attend in person?
No, this year they had a broadcast of parts of them, and they are going to put the videos from the conference on the website as soon as
YouTube.
on YouTube?
Yeah, they may only put the written part on the website, or only some of them.
Okay, they'll be on the, they'll be either on the website or on YouTube, and we'll notify people when that happens. But immediately during the conference, there's some people who came who got ill with COVID, and so that interrupted the plans. The man who was going to, is going to do that work, he was the first one to get ill with COVID, but he's over that now. And so we look forward to this week, videos and things start appearing on the website or on YouTube. And so we can put that, do we have your contact information, Michael?
I don't think so. That was my next question. Is there like a mailing list that I could subscribe to so I could get these details as they come out?
Yes. Can Sister Pratt, or can you, or yeah, Russell?
We have a mailing list, but I haven't updated recently.
Let's stop the recording and then carry on.